Father, I'm just trusting in you tonight. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to quicken my heart, my mind, bring me understanding, bring my thoughts together, Lord. Help me to develop this in a way that's pleasing to you. Lord, I love you. I worship you. I praise you. I love your people, Lord, and I pray that you will bless them tonight with understanding, that you would open up their eyes to see and ears to hear what you are speaking to them tonight. And I pray, God, that your will would be done, Lord, and I commit all my ways into your hands because I have to trust in you. There's no one else that I can trust in except you. And so I'm depending on you, Holy Spirit, to accomplish your work and your plan and purpose tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to think about something tonight. I'm going to be speaking about a great prophet in the Old Testament. His name was Elijah. And for tonight, I'm calling each one of you Elijah. I'm speaking to Elijah. You're Elijah. You're Elijah. You're Elijah. Every one of you and me is Elijah. So I'm speaking to Elijah. I'm not singling you out. I'm not singling me out. But we're all Elijah tonight. And so I would like you to just consider that as we look into this. I'm not going to give you the title yet. That will come a little later. For the background, Elijah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He was called Elijah the Tishbite, and most scholars believe that he came from the Transjordan area, which was east of the Jordan River, specifically the land of Gilead. And so that's kind of where he came from. He was a very influential prophet who lived during the 9th century B.C., during the reigns of Ahab and Ahaziah. So if you read in the Old Testament about Ahab and Ahaziah, you're talking about northern Israel, the part that the 10 tribes that were north, and then the tribe of Judah that was in the south. And so he was a prophet to the northern tribes during the reign of Ahaziah, or Ahab and Ahaziah. And so one man shaped the history of his day and dominated Hebrew thinking for centuries afterwards was affected by one man. Sometimes we can look at our world out there and say, what's the use? We're just little old me. What could I do? But I want you to know, when God is with you, you can do great, wonderful things. Elijah's prophetic activities emphasized unconditional loyalty to God. And, of course, that's what pastor's been preaching. That's what the New Testament tells us. He wants complete loyalty to God, to Jesus. Hallelujah. He was kind of a strange guy, the way he dressed, his fleetness of foot, his rugged constitution that resisted famine. He went for long times without eating. He dwelt in a cave. It all suggests that he was kind of an outdoors person, a robust, really outdoors person. Elijah was opposed to all of the standards of his day when belief in many gods was normal. And, of course, what kind of world are we living in? Oh, any kind of religion. You put them all together and lump them all together into one. One world religion. That's where they're headed. And I don't believe God really goes for that. Between you and me. And he kind of appears in the role of God's instrument of judgment upon a wayward Israel because of that nation's widespread idolatry. And the miracles that Elijah performed occurred during the period when a life or death struggle took place between the religion of Jehovah and Baal worship. I would like to mention a little bit something about his world. Ahab had attempted to cultivate economic ties with Israel's neighbors, especially Tyre. And one of the consequences was that he had married Jezebel, a daughter of Ethbaal, king of Tyre. And Ahab saw no harm in participating in the religion of his neighbors, particularly the religion of his wife. Therefore, he established a center of Baal worship in Samaria. And influenced by Jezebel, Ahab gave himself to the worship of Baal. And that's when Elijah appears on the scene. And that's when we're going to take up this tonight. It's interesting, Elijah was, like I mentioned, a great prophet. And it's interesting, the last two verses of the last book in the Old Testament says this, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So I just want you to know, this guy was a very important prophet. He was a very important prophet as far as Jesus was concerned. Jesus mentioned many times about him. And a lot of the scriptures spoke about Elijah. In Luke 1, verses 13 to 17, this kind of ties in with it. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He also will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient of the wisdom to the just, to make a people ready, prepared for the Lord." There's another instance in Matthew chapter 17 where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to a mountain. And he led them up on the high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And yet, in spite of everything that Elijah did, in spite of his power, in spite of the things that he accomplished, in spite of all the, you know, what he transgressed, his power will go all the way through the end of times here. And I believe he's going to be one of the two witnesses that talks about in the book of Revelation. I think Elijah will be one of those two witnesses. So he's a very important prophet. And yet there's something interesting about him. James 5, verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature just like us. Interesting thought. He was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, that it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruits. I want to look at some of these events in Elijah's life and apply them to us and the world where we live in today. As noted above, Elijah was very much like you and I. He was a man with a nature like us. You know, sometimes we put someone like that on a pedestal. Oh, they were some special person. They were qualified. They were, you know, he wasn't any different than you and I. And, you know, if God can do something like that with that man who had a nature just like us, he can do something mighty, important, and powerful in your life, too, because you aren't no different than he is. You aren't no different than he is. His ministry begins with a message to Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Now, of course, God told him that to say, you know, you just don't go out there, okay, no more rain, no more dew for 3 years or whatever, unless I say so. You don't do that unless God tells you to do it. Because let me tell you something, it ain't going to happen. And when Ahab heard that, he probably laughed. Yeah, sure. And you'll find out a little bit later as we go along. There shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Said, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink from the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flowed into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So isn't that interesting? How would you like God's provisions? Have the ravens bring you the food? I don't know. Somebody said, well, that's not very healthy, you know. But you know what? I'll make you bet the ravens brought him some really choice tidbits. I believe he had some really choice tidbits. Probably came right off the king's table, and he didn't even realize it. And it's interesting, you know, why did God take him over there? Because once Ahab realized that the rain and drought was really going to happen, that the rain was going to be dried up, he was after Ahab, after Elijah. You can count on it. He was after him. And so God already hit him out. He knew that was going to happen, and he hit him out. And he provided for him. Do you think God can provide for us today? You know, in the children of Israel, they 40 years in the wilderness, and God sustained them with manna. Elijah provided bread, meat with the ravens. I believe God will take care of us no matter where we're at, no matter what's going on. And then all of a sudden the brook dries up because there had been no rain there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a little handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Wow. Well, that's really neat. God said he's going to have a widow provide food for me. She's got enough for one meal for her and her son, then she's going to go die. Wow. God, what's going on here? I wonder if that's kind of the way that we would think about it. You know, I don't see what's going on here. Lord, you're going to have to do something. So she's, so that we may eat it and die. What does God use? Whatever you have in your hand. Remember with Moses, he had the staff in his hand. What do you got in your hand? A staff. He said, throw it down the ground. It became a serpent, you know. So God will use whatever you have in your hands. He doesn't expect you to go out somewhere and find something, you know. No, whatever you have in your hands. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and he and her household ate for many days. That's pretty good. Pretty cool. Hallelujah. God sustained them. God provided. But not only, she would have just eaten and gone out and died. But see, by her obeying God and doing what God told her to do, God sustained not only Elijah, but also her and her son. And then there's another strange thing. As the passage goes on here a little bit, we find out that her son died. And she thought, wait, what's going on here? You know, what did you do? Come here to stay with me to kill my son? What's going on here? Anyway, you have the story there where Elijah raises her son back to life, brings her son back to life. So I want you to know, Elijah, you are pretty powerful, very important people, VIP, so to speak, very important people. Then in 1 Kings 18, verse 1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. And you have the story here where Elijah meets Ahab and arranges to meet him, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the people of Israel on Mount Carmel, where fire comes down from God on the wet sacrifice that he has and burns it all up, burns the rocks up, burns the water, burns everything out of it. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 38 to 40, it says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. And then Elijah says to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for it is the sound of abundance of rain. No clouds. There's the sound of abundance of rain. Well, maybe he heard something in the spirit. But he knew God was going to bring rain on the earth because he said that he was going to do it. And you know, I've noticed sometimes, even in like Jeremiah wrote, that Israel was going to be in Babylon for 70 years. And then they were going to be set free to come back to Jerusalem again. And yet, it took somebody to pray and fast for that to actually happen. It took somebody to pray and fast. That's what Daniel had to do. And so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime, that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, I want you to note some things about Elijah. He only did what the Lord told him to do. What did Jesus do? He only did what the Father showed him to do. He didn't do things on his own, but he followed God's direction, and he received God's provision. God took care of him. God backed up his word, and miracles were the result. And after all that God brought him through, all of a sudden we see a little change happen here in Elijah. 1 Kings 19, beginning with verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. and left his servant there. You know, after God was using Elijah in a mighty way and protecting him supernaturally, one word from Jezebel, and he was running for his life. Running for his life. You know, in all reality, Jezebel was the real power there. And that's where we get the idea of the Jezebel spirit was from her life. She really controlled Ahab. And she really had more power than Ahab. But where did his trust in God go? Where did Elijah's trust? Good grief. God had been taking care of him all this time. He hid him out in the brook, provided food for him, took him up to Zarephath, you know, and had the, you know, did miracles up there and everything. Then he went to the up on the mountain, you know, with the people and everything, and had the mighty miracle, you know, the fire coming down from God and executing the prophets and prayed for the rain, and the rain came, and, you know, and all of this stuff. One word from a woman, and he's running for his life. One woman, word from a woman, he's fleeing for his life. You know, something, exhaustion is something that can bring us down. You know, sometimes we can have some great meetings. We can be going, boy, God is really moving and God is using us. And boy, we can just be going, everything is great. And then look out. All of a sudden, problems come. All of a sudden, difficulties come. You been there? You know, you get, okay, look at him. Here he went. He goes up to the mountain, you know, and there he is. He does this, all these miracles. He gets up there and prays. And then he runs ahead of Ahab all the way down to Jezreel. He's tired. He's wore out. And that's kind of the way it is with us too. When we get up on high, everything is wonderful on this mountaintop. Praise God and everything. We come down in the valley and look out. You know, the enemy's right there waiting because he knows you're vulnerable at that point. Or you're more vulnerable there than you are up on the mountain. Forget it, he ain't going to touch you up there. You're walking with God. Everything's going good up there. But down in the valley, all of a sudden, now you're having to test out what you learned up there on the mountain. You're having to walk it out and put it into practice. And that's where we run into the problem sometimes. Fear comes from the enemy and can occur especially after experiencing great things. But what does the Lord say? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we have to remember what God says. We have to take God's word and apply it to our lives. This is what God said about me. I'm trusting in it. I'm not going to depend upon my feelings, what I feel like right now. The enemy is after me. Boy, he's been on my tail all day long. You know, no, this is time to put our trust in the Lord. Hallelujah. Verse 4, it says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He said, 'It's enough now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's.'" You know, sometimes when we get wiped out and everything, what's the use? Lord, I've been working for you. I've done all this stuff. I've been excited about you. I've done all the stuff that you've asked me to do and everything. He said, "That's enough. Just take me now. I'm through. I'm done. I'm done." And he laid down to sleep. And that's what happens sometimes when we're tired and we're faced discouragement. The tendency is to quit the fight. "I've done enough for you, Lord. Now just take me home to be with you." The modern version would be to just sit back and say, "Lord, let the rapture happen. I'm ready to go up. Ready to go up right now." The problem is that is driven by selfishness on your own part. Why? we kind of forgot the idea that God is not really willing that any should perish. And God is still at work in this earth. Until God gets done doing the work, He expects us to keep going. And He's still giving people the opportunity to come to Him. He's not done with this yet, even though because of our circumstances, sometimes we wish He was. Acts 13, verse 36 says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption." He didn't pass away till after he had done the will of God. After he had done the will of God. Now let's look at verse 5 there. "And as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him. He said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." Now, God already knew that Elijah planned to visit Sinai. That was one of the most sacred places in Jewish history. That's where the Torah came. That's where the law came down with Moses. That's where God showed up in a mighty way. That place was located about 250 miles from Beersheba, and he needed strength for the journey. This was desert country through there. He didn't have any provisions. He ran. He didn't have any provisions with him at all. Needed strength for the journey. And no matter what our destination is, the journey is too great for us, and we need God's strength to reach the goal too. We need God's strength to reach the goal. And the angel of the Lord mentioned here is most likely Jesus. He was the theophany that came in the Old Testament. When they call it the angel of the Lord, it was usually Jesus Christ. And how gracious God was to spread a table for him right out in the wilderness. Gave him food, and not only that, the second time, you know, and it sustained him for 40 days. This must have been some real special food. You know, God can take care of us. Hallelujah. The question is, why was he headed for Mount Sinai? Why was he headed for Mount Horeb? This was the place where God came down for Israel. Is he kind of traveling back in time to when God came down on the mount and it smoked and there was fire and there was earthquakes and there was all this stuff that was going on, a tempest, a wind blowing, all of this stuff was going on the mountain. God revealed himself to Israel, and when he spoke, it was so loud it shook them and they were scared, and even Moses was scared. Is that what he's looking for? Why go to this mountain? Why is he headed there? Sometimes, you know, we want to go back to the good old days where we had those camp meetings, you know, where God was really moving, and we kind of, let's go back there. This is the place where God really moved. I want to go back there. But we'll find out when we get there, God ain't there anymore. He's somewhere else. He's doing something else. So you can't go back and expect, you can't go back to the old ways when God came down. You can't go back to that. Is there something special about a place? Well, I remember it was at that altar right there that I kneeled and gave my heart to the Lord. That altar is special. I'll never forget that. That's the place where I met God. Maybe somewhere else right now. He's not there anymore. Sometimes even churches can get all have problems about something that's special to them. This is something that happened way back then. We can't take that piece of furniture out of here. And they get a big church fight about that. We don't want to go there either, do we? In verse 9, then it says, then he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And that's the title of the message tonight. What are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left when they seek to take my life. Whoopee. After spending a night in the cave on the mountain, the word of the Lord came to him. And the Lord said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, Elijah had followed God's orders and directions up to this time. He said what he was supposed to say, and he went where he was supposed to go, and now he is in this place where God had not told him to go. God didn't tell him to go there. Although God graciously provided food for him and helped strength to get there, he didn't call him there, though. God didn't tell him, okay, I want you to go down to Mount Horeb there, and I'm going to talk to you there. No. He was there on his own. He was there on his own. He was out of step with God. Have we ever been out of step with God? God was doing something over here, but we were over here. Have you ever been out of step with God? Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you're living in the Spirit, we need to walk it. We need to walk it out. And I'll be very honest with you. I'm preaching to myself tonight as much as I am to you. I'm not putting myself on any pedestal, not one iota. I'm preaching to myself as much as I am to you. If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. John 12:26 says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If you want to be a servant of God, that's where we need to be. We need to be with Jesus. Let's look at another emphasis. What are you doing? What are you doing? And I ask myself the question sometimes, what am I doing? What am I accomplishing? What am I doing? What is the purpose of my life? And what did he hope to accomplish by being in this place? What did he hope to accomplish by being there? And specifically, what are you doing here, Elijah? I haven't called you here. I didn't call you here. I've been going through all kinds of problems and everything has come down on my head and everything, and I'm going through all these difficulties and everything, and I just feel really beat down. What are you there in that location? What are you there in that frame of mind? God has got something better for you. That is not a place where we belong in that kind of thing. Oh, Lord, this has really been a tough week. Man, I'm going through all kinds of stuff and everything. What are you being there? What are you doing there, Elijah? What are you doing there? And he basically is acknowledging that he is here because of discouragement and fear for his life. I have been very zealous for the Lord God. I've been busy doing work for you. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, they've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He's basically discouraged, and he doesn't see a solution. But instead of checking on the Lord and waiting, Lord, you protected me back here, you took care of me here, what do I do now? No, he just ran. He let fear take him away from where God was at, to where God had to come to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He acknowledges a hopeless in dealing with a nation that doesn't seem to follow God's ways. Isn't that kind of like the nation that we're in today? We're working with a nation that doesn't seem to want to follow God's ways, that doesn't have anything to do with God. And even with a bunch of church people sometimes that are all messed up. And they mix their religion with the world, become a part of the world to where there's no power. There's nothing there but death and hopelessness. There's nothing there whatsoever. So he's discouraged. In our world today, we can feel that same helplessness in dealing with people who are far from God. We can throw up our hands and say, what's the use? It seems like there's very few willing to make a commitment to God. And over the years, the enemy has infiltrated our nation and removed the knowledge of God from all the aspects of government, from our education systems, from public life. And we as Christians over the years have allowed it to happen. And so there we stand in the mess that we're in today. And it almost seems hopeless. And now Christians are the number one enemy. Not ISIS, not all these other kooks out there. Christians. Christians who are loving, who are kind, who are giving of themselves. They're the enemy. And more Christians today are being martyred than at any time in history. It appears that in the very near future, America may experience the same hatred that is over in those countries against Christians. Verse 11, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. The same manifestations occurred on the mountain as occurred when Moses was there several years prior. First of all, came a mighty wind. It even broke the rock in pieces. Man, that would be a strong wind where it even breaks rocks in pieces. And then an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the wind, and he wasn't in the earthquake. And then came the fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But in after the fire, a still, small voice. This, I don't believe, was what Elijah was expecting at all. I believe Elijah was expecting for God to move in the way he did in the past with Moses. I believe that's what he was looking for. But God was not in it. It was not what God was now doing. Elijah was living in the past. And God had moved on. Isaiah 43:19 says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God's doing a new thing. He doesn't go by this old deal. He doesn't stay back here. He's moving forward. Hallelujah. And what we need to be doing is walking with God. We need to move with Him. We need to, as He goes forward, we need to be there with Him. My servant will be there with me. And that's what we need to be. That old chapter is closed. You know, I look back on a lot of things in our lives. It's like chapters in our life. Some of those chapters are closed. Don't go there no more. Don't do that anymore. Don't go there. Some of them were good things, wonderful things. We passed on. We're moved on. That's something that happened in the past. That was the way God spoke to Moses back then. The people heard it. They ran. They were afraid. They told Moses, "You hear what God says and tell us what He said. We can't stand to hear that." Now He's speaking in a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's the second time now he's done this. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left and they seek to take my life." I wonder if this is the same place where God revealed himself to Moses. Right in the entrance of the cave. Remember, he hit him in the cleft of the rock when the Lord passed by. Maybe that's what Elijah was looking for. I don't know. Notice that Elijah wrapped his face in the mantle as he stood in the entrance of the cave. And then there was that repeat of what had been spoken. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so Elijah gave him the same answer as before. Then the Lord says something to him, verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. And yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So God gives Elijah an assignment again. After this experience of walking out of place with the Lord, Elijah receives a new assignment. God is not finished with him yet. He still has important work to do. And it doesn't make any difference whether we don't see the results of what we're doing right now. Doesn't make any difference. We do what we do because God tells us to do it, and we might not see the answer right away. Doesn't make any difference. You just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. John 5:17, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" The Father is working, was working behind the scenes in Jesus' day. And is still at it today. Jesus did what he saw the Father doing, and that is what we are today. In the book, Experiencing God, Blackaby tells us that as we pray for people in situations, if we see some slight indication that God may be working there, that is our invitation to join God in His work. So we can be praying about a situation. We can be praying for people. And as we're praying, we need to keep an eye open a little bit and watch and see. And see if we see any changes. See if we see some little indication maybe that God may be at work in their lives. And when we see that, that's the invitation by God to join Him in His work. Become fellow laborers with Christ. Hallelujah. To accomplish the will of God. And remember this, no one comes to the Father except, comes to God unless the Father draws him. So it's like the Father is at work out there. The Father is doing stuff in our community here. The Father is at work. In our loved ones that are lost, the Father is at work in those loved ones. We don't see it yet. We can't see that what's going on in their minds and in their thoughts and in their hearts. We can't see that. But God is at work. We pray for them. When we pray for them, we know that God is doing something. And we don't always get to see what that is. We don't always get to see what that is. But the Father is drawing them. And at the right time, at the right moment, tell me something. Did you, when God came to you the first time, did you go all out for Him? With me, it was a period of time. You know, I didn't always answer God right away. God, you know, took time for me. And there's a lot of people I know that were in my shoes too, the same way. God didn't give up on us. He had to keep working on us. Praise God for His grace and His mercy and His long-suffering. If you are still breathing tonight, God still has a work for you to do. Check it out. Are you breathing? Is everyone breathing here tonight? If you're still breathing, it doesn't make any difference what physical shape you're in or anything else. If you're still breathing, God still has something for you to do. He's not done with you yet. He's not done with you yet. We don't know what that work may be. We don't know what that work may be. But there's a work for you to do. And God's not done with you yet. You're never alone like Elijah felt he was alone. God and you make a majority. God and you make a majority. If God be for us, who can be against us? God and you make a majority. And there are many instances in the past where God literally changed history by one person. Look at the history it changed when Jesus came. And all He had was 12 disciples. And one of them went bad. And yet the whole world was changed because one man came into this world. Ezekiel 22, verses 30 and 31 says, "So I sought for a man among them who would make up a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them and have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads," says the Lord God. Remember Abraham. Remember the Lord came to him. The three personages came. He said, "Should I tell Abraham what I'm going to do? Sodom and Gomorrah down there." He said, "Should I tell Abraham?" And so the Lord stayed back while the two angels went on down there. Remember, and he talked with Abraham. They told him what he was going to do. He was going to wipe them out. And so remember the argument that Abraham used then. Well, suppose there's 50 righteous there and everything. Would you destroy them? You know, he got it all the way down to 10. If I remember right, 10 was the magic number. There wasn't 10. But God, you know, one man stood before God and did what he could do, did what God wanted him to do. So I asked the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? There's some church leaders that have joined into the religion of this world, and our nation suffers as a result. I believe we are here for such a time as this, like Esther was here for such a time as this. God's put us here for such a time as this. For such a time is this, to step in the gap and do what God has called us to do. What are you doing here, Elijah? Is God at work drawing someone to Himself and they were not working in step with Him and being in a position to be a laborer in the harvest field? Will someone be lost because we were not in our place where He called us? Supposing that God is working on someone's life here, is working behind the scenes, and we're supposed to be following Jesus and coming over here, and at the right moment, we're there to speak to this individual and to pray for this individual and help this individual. But what happens if God's working on this person over here, and instead of being here, we're over here? We're not following after Jesus. We're not walking with Him. We're not where He is at. What are you doing here, Elijah? What am I doing over here, Elijah, when God is doing something over here, and that's where I'm supposed to be? God is working over here, but we are over there not paying any attention. What are you doing here, Elijah? Father, I turn to you this night. I thank you, Lord, because you are merciful, because you are loving, because you are kind to us. Lord, you gave us that opportunity to come to you. And Lord, you expect a lot out of us. You're wanting us to walk with you. And we need to be more like Paul, where he finished the work that God called him to do. We need to be more like Jesus, that finished the work that God called him to do. We need to be in a place where we are doing the work that God called us to do. And Lord, we're not always where we belong. We're not always where we need to be. We're not always doing what we're supposed to be doing. And Lord, I pray that you'd have mercy on us. I pray that you would move upon our hearts and teach us, Lord, to walk with you. Teach us to walk closely, Lord, with you. To walk closely. Even as Elijah was going to finish out his race in good stead. And Lord, I pray that what's happened has happened. We can't go back and change it. But Lord, we can change what we're doing from here on out. So I pray that you will help us to seek your face, that you would help us to walk with you, that you would cause us, Lord, to rise up, Lord, and be men of valor, Lord, and women of valor, O God, and that you would help us, Lord, to do what you've called us to do. Help us to be where you're at. Help us to say what you say, and help us, Lord, to be faithful, Lord, to lift people up before you. God, touch our hearts tonight. Oh, Holy Spirit, do your mighty work, I pray, in people's lives. Touch our hearts tonight. Quicken us, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. Help us, Lord, to be a part of the harvest field. You said to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the harvest. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be willing. Help us to be like Isaiah. Here I am, Lord, send me. And Father, I pray that that will be our prayer, that that would be our direction, Lord, that we take. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd quicken us and prepare us, Lord, for the great things that you've got for us to do here in this city, Lord, that we might reach this people, O God, for you, that we might accomplish your purposes in this place, Lord. And then we'll be even as David, and then the time will be over for us. Father, you're coming soon, and I pray that you will just accomplish your purposes, Lord. Give us a heart like Jesus had. Give us your heart, Lord, and help us to walk in your ways. And Father, we just trust that you will move upon each one of us now this night. We commit our ways into your hands. And Lord, I know this message has been difficult, Lord. I'm speaking to myself as much as I am to anybody else. But Lord, I believe it's the messages from you. So I pray that you'd help us to obey you. Help us to walk with you. Help us, teach us, Lord, your ways. Teach us, show us how. Lord, give us eyes to see in the Spirit, Lord, what you are doing, what you're accomplishing. Give us eyes to see it, Lord. Give us ears to hear what you're saying, Lord. And give us a heart, Lord, to reach out, Lord, and touch that soul, touch that person, touch that situation, Lord, for the glory of God, that we might bring the glory of God down to this earth. Father, have your way in each life, we pray, and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.